Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong with you?
Benediction right there. That was so good.
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to The Reformatory, the podcast for the local church and by the local church. And we are your local churchmen. My name is Josh, and I'm here, as always, with the man who needeth no introduction, but we will introduce him anyway, the captain, Jack Barry. Jack, it is good to be with you today, my man. How are you?
How? Why does your voice sound more made for radio today?
I don't know. I was kind of I was wondering that too. I don't know if it's just I don't know if it's just the day or if it's all the Red Bulls I've been drinking, but we're in a lower register today. And yeah. I don't know why, but we're just going to roll with it because, you know, it makes for some good radio. But I think honestly what I think it is, I think I'm just tired. I woke up. So yesterday, I got to say, I had a Super Bowl-esque Sunday yesterday, dude. Lord's Day was fantastic. Mm-hmm. So we had a, it was awesome. We had a guest speaker, shout out Landon and Hannah Jones. Landon's on Twitter. He's a Reformed Baptist missionary that they are gathering support to go to Spain. Going to be missionaries in Spain, do a lot of good local church centered work up there. So we had him and his wife come to Redeemer yesterday, and he brought the word for us. It was very good. And then did a little presentation afterward about their work. And we're bringing him on as one of the missionaries that we support. But we had a potluck for him, which was cool. But we also, do you have drag races going on outside your house? What in
Something's
the world had, was
something
that?
It's Tacoma, Josh. Just roll
okay.
with it.
Okay, we're rolling with it.
If a firefight breaks out, it's just Tacoma. Just,
all right.
We're doing it live.
Okay? We're doing it live. We're doing it live. Yeah, that's fair. But that was awesome. That's kind of how things ended. But we had baptisms yesterday. Mm. And man, I there's something about baptism Sundays that just get me. And it was bad because like we had like everything kind of lined up. So we had three baptisms. So three of us elders did baptisms. I got to baptize a lady that's been coming through our young adult group that has just been growing in leaps and bounds in her faith, and came to a Baptist convictions when it comes to baptism, and wanted to be baptized upon a profession of faith. And I got to do that yesterday. And dude, I broke down. Like, I'm a big softy. I am. Like, I think I don't even try to put on like a hard front. Like, I don't. I'm just I fall apart, dude. And then I got up and I had to do the communion devotional right after it. And I got up to the pulpit and I'm like, this was not a good idea for me doing this. Dude,
Wayne's World.
I promised myself
I wouldn't cry.
Oh, seriously, dude. I got up there and I'm like, well, now I got to do communion. It was a full Sunday, great Sunday. We ended up sending Pastor David on sabbatical as well. So we prayed for him at the end of our service. And yeah, dude, just full day, really great day. But I think I just woke up really tired. Just like it was an emotional day. Not in a bad way, just very full. So I'm just putting together now. We're starting 2 Timothy is the series that I'm going to be starting. And the other pastors are going to be preaching as well. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that. So good day, but I'm tired. All that to explain possibly the lower registered voice. But gotcha. I'm not complaining. I'll take it when I get it. But Jack, my friend, how are you real quick before we hop into the Instagrams? Yeah.
We'll talk about it more on the podluck with stuff going on in my life. Yeah, Lord's Day was good. We did a one-off. We've been kind of doing like just like summer one-off kind of sermons. And so it's kind of just kind of pulpit fill for the rest of the summer because some of my pastors are kind of going on vacation and stuff like that throughout the summer. And we had a really, so we host a sports camp near our church at an elementary school, and we host kids there and we share the gospel with them and stuff like that. And so it was kind of a recap of how sports camp went. And then, one of my pastors, preached on John 3:16 through 3:21, I think somewhere around there. I was doing security and communion and stuff like that. And so, overall pretty good Sunday, pretty good Lord's Day.
Awesome.
It was kind of overcast down here, so it was nice and cool.
Yeah, hasn't been as hot this week, which has been nice.
Yeah.
It's been really nice, but yeah.
But yeah, other than the stuff that we'll talk about on the Patreon, it's been going somewhat okay.
Good.
All things considered, I guess.
That's right. Okay, not quite ready to drop it. Yeah, still in process, but yeah. It's good. It's just tiring. Anyway, all right. Well, Jack, my friend, we are continuing our series in Reformed liturgy, the importance of liturgy. But before we do that, it is time for everyone's favorite segment.
Oh my gosh.
Don't forget to eat your instant grams.
And now's the time you've all been waiting for. The Reformatory Podcast presents Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams with your hosts, Josh Loftus and Jack Berry. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough.
This is Don't Forget to Eat Your Instant Grams. And remember, kids, it's not heresy if you believe it hard enough. That's how it works. Jack, I've got some great ones for you today. Both of these ones are not so much, they're not so much local church centered this time. It's not so much local church shenanigans. I'm more introducing you yet again. This is more like Jack on culture, right? Jack on Christian culture. I'm introducing you to childhood of the conservative Christian. If you are a conservative Christian, you grew up in the 80s and the 90s. Creeping into the 2000s, but primarily 80s and 90s. These are the things that you had to deal with, okay? So I have two of them for you today. And as always, if you, those that are listening, we video these podcasts. So if you'd like to see the video versions of these, head on over to YouTube and you can watch our reactions to them as well as listen. So Jack, my friend, have you ever been asked the question, can you skateboard for the Lord?
There's a lot of guys that can skateboard real good, but they're not doing it for the Lord.
So I skateboard for the Lord?
You do everything for the Lord. You mow the lawn for the Lord, wash dishes for the Lord. And when you use the talents that God's given you, he's proud of you. And that will make you feel better than a $200,000 skateboard.
Wow, now I can't wait to go skating. Want to show me some tricks?
Sure, I'll show you all kinds of tricks.
Okay. First off,
whoa, who is this?
You're about to be introduced to Colby.
Oh God,
Colby, dude, Colby was a a fixture in the 90s Christian's childhood. Yeah, but can we first hold on? There's about 20 seconds left of this, but before, can we respect? Look at this guy's hair. Like, yeah. Let's check this out. The hair is on point.
Spiked hair.
Right? Yeah. We're looking peak 90s in this video, man. Peak 90s. This is, oh, this brings back so much memories. Also, $200,000 skateboard. Is that a thing? Who is there? Hold on. I'm Googling this. Is there
be a thing?
A skateboard.
He's got to be embellishing.
$200,000. No, I don't see anything. Yeah, it's got to be embellishing. It's got to be. Oh, there's a rare Pokemon skateboard that sells for 20. Okay. I mean, well, we've got that. Pokemon. Anyway, let's go ahead and finish this up. Let's finish this up here.
Kinds of trick. Call me my computer. Hey, do you have a song that goes along with skateboarding?
My pleasure.
Don't play hide and seek from the board who loves you. Don't play hide and seek from the board who loves you. Don't play hide and seek.
What? I'm just,
dude. I'll take my heathen childhood
with X-Men and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles any day of the week with that. I'm sorry.
Well, speaking of a heathen childhood, Jack, an excellent, excellent segue into our next Instagram here. This is what could be called a PSA of sorts.
Okay.
To help determine if someone you know is drawn to Satanism, review these levels of satanic involvement. The fun and games level may include conversations, ego boosts, and possibly some initial interest in the subject. This level also includes the fantasy role-playing games, which could lead into the second level, referred to as the dabblers.
Dude, the fantasy role-playing games. So they're talking about Dungeons and Dragons.
Yeah,
right?
That's what they're talking about. Absolutely, they are.
Okay. And if you were a kid of the 90s, you were traumatized, as I was, to the Focus on the Family Adventures in Odyssey episode called Castles and Cauldrons, in which two of the young characters within this town called Odyssey dabbled in castles and cauldrons, and in doing so, summoned a demon to their tent while staying in the backyard of their dad's house.
What?
It was terrifying.
No.
The amount of like the Satan scare during the 80s and 90s was
satanic
real.
Panic.
The satanic panic, baby. Yeah, let's continue.
A half belief in Satanism or some serious interest. It is at this second level where warning signs of satanic behavior may be apparent, such as a sudden, bitterly antagonistic attitude towards family and religion, a drastic decline in academic performance, a reclusive...
Satanism makes you stupid. Dude,
are they playing? Are
hate
they playing
your family,
Ozzy?
Dude? Ozzy is playing through the entire background. Ozzy Osbourne's playing through the whole background, dude.
What?
Inclusive behavior pattern and listening exclusively to heavy metal rock music. All.
Well, I'm in trouble.
Yeah,
I think I might
Josh,
be. A
you done
Satanist.
Messed up. A-A-Rom.
I think I done messed up, dude. I think 90% of my music consumption is heavy metal.
Almost to the point of addiction.
Yeah.
When one or more of these warning signs are evident, you should look further for ritual items such as a pentagram or other satanic symbols, black or red robes, a decorative dagger or knife,
a decorative dagger,
a chalice or goblet, black candles, a personal diary with a black cover, which is called a book of shadows, and copies of publications, such as the Satanic Bible and the Satanic Rituals, and possibly a small makeshift altar. If you discover items such as these, experts advise you contact your local law enforcement agency at once.
If you find
what are the cops going to do about
a goblet and a dagger in your son's bedroom, make sure to call the cops on him.
What are the cops going
to
do about this?
My son is listening to a lot of Ozzy Osbourne, and I found a sword and a cool cup in his cupboard. I don't know what to do. Call the cops. Call the cops. Put your son in jail. Oh, well, ladies and gentlemen, that has been... Don't forget to eat your Instagrams. We really enjoy those. Jack, welcome to 80s and 90s Christian culture, man. You missed out. Wow. You missed out.
I don't think I did. I don't think I did.
All right.
I think I'm okay.
Well, Jack, it is time for us to continue in our liturgy series. I've really been enjoying this series. Just obviously, it's local church focused, but it's also something that I really nerd out about. I love liturgical services and the reasonings for them. I think the good that they do for the people of God on the Lord's Day, the gospel centered way that they even seeing the gospel within the elements of service, within the order of service. I love it. It's something that's really, really, really cool to see, and something that I really enjoy talking about. And we have been kind of working through the different elements of a liturgical service. Now, not every liturgical service is going to look the same. Obviously, some are going to have more elements than others, but these are kind of what I have found to be the most common elements of a liturgical service, right? So we've talked about the call to worship, right? Reading of the word, confession of sin was last week. And this week we are talking about the assurance of pardon. Now, this aspect, this element, if you will, of a liturgical service is among one of my favorites. I obviously love all of the different parts of liturgical service, but the assurance of pardon is very special to me. It has a very special place in my heart. And that's because of the way that it reminds the congregation, reminds the individual of the goodness of the gospel. Now, obviously, all of the elements are supposed to do this, right? The proclamation of Christ in his gospel is the center point of what we do. It's what we preach. It's what we pray. It's what we sing. It's what we confess, right? Mm-hmm. But the assurance of pardon is at its core a proclamation of the work of Jesus Christ and the response that we are to have to that work. Mm-hmm. And it is a correct response. It is a correct outflow, if you will, of the confession of sin that we talked about last week. I think we mentioned last week, and it bears repeating, that no true confession of sin is complete if it does not culminate with the assurance of the pardon that we have in the gospel through the work of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, our confessions of sins are law only, not law that leads to grace, right? And that's ultimately what makes the law good, is that it points us to the goodness of the gospel. But if it was law only and our hope lied in law only and the assurance of our pardon lied in our ability to confess hard enough, right, or to keep the law well enough, then there is no hope. And that this is gospel 101. This is the law gospel distinction that is so important to remember and to confess. So when we talk about a biblical confession, what does it mean to truly confess your sins? We got into a lot of that last week, but an aspect that I think is lost on a lot of people, and when I kind of was brought into this understanding, it really changed the way, Jack, that I saw confession of sin, the reason for it, the purpose of it, right? And especially why it's important within the corporate Lord's Day service, is that a true confession of sin must have as its outflow, as its response, an assurance of the pardon that we have in Jesus Christ, a reminding that your sins that you have just confessed have been pardoned, have been cleansed, have been covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's not because of your confession that they have been so. It is because of the grace of God. And your confession, just like it would, just like we confess the 1689. It's a confession of truths. It is just that. It is a confession of the truth that my sin is horrible. My sin makes me worthy of death. My sin required the death of a Savior. But what I also confess is that sin has been covered and that I have been cleansed. I have been made righteous. And I stand before the eyes of a holy God, clean and accepted because of Christ, right? So properly defined, I mean, there is no like real definition of assurance of pardon out there, but something that I kind of put together. And again, I had the blessing of being able to write a little booklet on the confession of sin and assurance of pardon for our church, and I thought it was a really cool experience, really kind of digging into these things and, you know, the reasonings for them. But a good definition that I have found for an assurance of pardon is this. It's assurance of pardon is a public declaration of the work of Christ through his death and resurrection on our behalf, the effects and consequences of that work, and the assurance that work brings to the sinner. So, Jack, as we talk about the assurance of pardon, its place within a liturgical service, are you with me in that this aspect of a liturgical service is one that kind of hits close at your heart as well? Have you had much experience with this kind of topic of the assurance of pardon?
Yeah, I think that I think the first time I got exposed to assurance of pardon, it kind of had to ruminate on me a little bit in liturgy when it was going on, primarily because when assurance of pardon happens, I think it's tough maybe when you're, how can I say this? When you're in a church and you have visitors who may not be Christians at all, and they just do everything by the book just to fit in. Sometimes I've seen assurance of pardon where it's like confession of sin happens, then assurance of pardon happens. And it's like sometimes the pastor who is leading that part of the liturgy will say, everybody, you know, if this is true of you, stand up. Now I've seen it to where a majority, if not a lot of people, stand up, and it's difficult sometimes. I mean, this goes back to even like Josh and I have had conversations about how do you fence the table, the Lord's Day supper table,
which is coming up. That's coming up.
Yeah. Which there might be non-believers who are not partaking in a correct manner of the Lord's Supper.
Right.
So, yeah, I think that, but if we're going to back to like the, like the thought that everybody in the Lord's Day service is a believer, which honestly, like at my Lord's Day service, like I know like who are the visitors, or at least who seems out of place. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay. But if the Lord's Day service is for Christians, Christians are going to respond to that.
Yes.
And in a right manner versus other people versus non-believers. Non-believers might follow to an extent, but it's not to the extent that it's a natural response that we see for the believer.
Sure.
So
yeah.
I will say assurance of pardon had to ruminate on me.
Yeah.
Quite a bit.
Yeah. What's interesting, like that brings up a really important point is just as we talked about with the confession of sin last week, there is a difference, obviously, with those of us that are Protestant in our faith, how we approach something like a confession of sin and assurance of pardon, right? Because you know, often people think of a confession of sin. They think of a confessional. They think of confessing your sins to a priest. It's the sacrament of confession, things of that sort. And it requires a priest to not only hear your confession, but then to speak the pardon over you after penance has been paid, right? And that's another difference with this, with our understanding of an assurance of pardon, is that when the pastor is up front after the congregation has corporately confessed their sins and the pastor goes through and proclaims the assurance of pardon to the congregation, he is not doing so from a position of authority in as much. And what I mean by that is as one that holds innate authority to pardon the sins that were just confessed. What is being confessed by the pastor is that your sins have already been pardoned by the one that does hold the authority to do so, namely Jesus Christ through his work, right? So it's very important to understand is that when we talk about this element of a liturgical service of the assurance of pardon, the pastor is not saying, okay, you have all confessed, now your sins have been forgiven, congratulations. He is saying, be reminded and be assured, rest assured that those sins that you have just confessed have been pardoned by Christ. And he promises to do so again and again and again because of his faithfulness, because of his goodness, his long suffering, his grace and mercy, not some inherent power or authority that is given to the elders to do so. Right. It's the elder's job to proclaim and to point. Right. We do not have innate authority in and of ourselves. So that's important to understand, is that we do not see ourselves as the priest, that it is necessary then to proclaim and to give pardon as if we were are some, in a place of some, mediator. We are not the mediator. We are Christ. Yeah. Right. We are Christ's. Excuse me. Christ is our is our mediator. He is the one that stands before us and the Father. Right. Yeah. So that's very important to understand when we are engaging within the assurance of pardon, is what it is saying, who it's for. Right. And what it is indeed proclaiming. Something that I wrote here is we are assured that the standing we have before God will never change because it has been built upon the foundation that Christ has laid. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And we are assured that not only have we been saved from the consequences of sin, but also we have been saved to God himself. And this is a really large portion and aspect that's important to understand and talk about when we talk about the assurance of pardon, right? Is it's not just proclaiming the things that you have been cleansed of, right? That you have been pardoned from your sins, although it's very true. It is also proclaiming what now has been given to you in Christ, right? So when we talk about the importance, Jack, of being saved from something and saved to something, what are we talking about there?
Yeah. You could say that this is like the great exchange kind of language. You are saved from sin to righteousness, or you save from, death to eternal life.
Yeah.
So like that kind of language, is pretty important because it shows Christ is substituting himself for you. Not only you're saved to his righteousness, and he is taking upon himself your sin and the penalty of you sinning.
Yeah.
Without belief or trust or faith in him. And so yeah, I think that there's exchange language. There's imputation language as well too. Christ's righteousness has been imputed upon us as he has taken upon himself our sin. Stuff like that is really important. I think that there's a important thing as well too. So I said this in our Lord's. So when we gather on the Lord's table, we have like five tables usually at my church that we do like the Lord's Supper at, and we gather in like big groups usually. Like I take a chunk of the congregation and they go to one table and then they go to four other tables. But I was describing this the other day with Martin Luther and how, like, if you were to surmise Martin Luther's, what would be his like theme in the Reformation? And I remember a theologian said, if you were to take Martin Luther's like three words, of his theology, what would they be? And as like an anthem or a theme. And he said,
okay, all right.
He said the theme that you can take away from Martin Luther's theology during the Reformation is this: you are accepted. You no longer bear God's wrath or punishment or are cast out of his presence. Because, and this is the language that Luther uses, this holy alien righteousness comes to you through grace. And that alien righteousness, you're able to stand in that. That's the Lord's grace and his favor on your life in a way in which, you know, usually we think of favor as very monetary, but like the Lord's favor is absolutely his grace being put upon you for the purpose that you would be a part of his bride, the church. I say that a lot because when people come to the Lord's Supper, usually it's because us in America have not done a service to the Lord's Supper by prepping people what it means to be. What it means to go in the presence of the Lord at the Lord's Supper at the table. I would say that, you are accepted.
Those are
some of the toughest words that you could ever say, because on one part you can't be hokey about it.
Right.
And on the other part, it is very, it hits you.
Yeah, it does.
To know that you are now accepted in the Lord's presence because of the work of Jesus.
Well, and I would say this, and I think this has to do with kind of, you know, obviously different backgrounds and upbringings and context play a lot into this, right? But I'd say for a lot of people, and I fall into this camp, those words are much harder for me to hear than to say.
Yeah.
Because, like, especially those of us in the Reformed camp, we're really good at talking about how sinful we are, how depraved we are, how lost we are, right? And again, rightly so, of course, all those things are true. Amen. All of those things are true. But it seems that there is so much of an emphasis placed on our depravity. And it results in not as much of an emphasis placed upon the acceptance that we have in Christ.
Yeah.
And whether that comes from more, you know, fundamentalist backgrounds or, you know, overly conservative backgrounds, whatever, I think, you know, there's a lot you could point to with that. But I think for a lot of people, truly believing the gospel is difficult. In that, you know, I believe, you know, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died to save my sins. I believe he is the only way to salvation. Like, all of that got under my belt. But when you start using language like acceptance, when you start using language like God sees you and he loves you, when you start using language like God looks on you with delight and with pleasure. That's when it starts getting more difficult.
Yeah.
And I think for a lot of us, myself included, for the longest time, we did not allow the gospel to creep into the darkness that it needed to.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The gospel shines light into the darkness of our souls, the darkness of our hearts and our minds. And I think that there are places in our hearts that have been boarded up for so long, for so many reasons, that are so dark. Not that the gospel cannot overcome those things, but we don't apply the gospel to those places the way that we should.
Yeah.
And this understanding, Jack, of knowing, of finally coming to the realization, and you know what did it for me? Obviously, it was the Lord in his spirit, right? Obviously, there's the good Calvinist caveat, right? The Lord used a particular book, and I have given it to many in our church who have struggled with the same things that I have. And the book is called The Imperfect Disciple by Jared Wilson.
Mm-hmm.
That book, the Lord used to open my eyes to how deep the love of the Father goes because of the work of his Son. Because for the longest time, I viewed my salvation, my sanctification, my standing with God, it kind of went something like this, right? God is the one who chose me. He saved me. It was all the work of Christ, nothing of me, because I'm totally depraved and I can't choose him. That's true. I confess that.
Yeah.
After salvation occurs, the work of keeping the standard of that is now on me. And I don't know if I would ever theologically confess that, but I practically did in my life. That I viewed God's continuing love, his continuous pleasure with me, based on my performance.
Yeah.
And depending on how I performed that day, whether I was good or bad, the acceptance and the love of God, the anger of God, was on a sliding scale, right?
Mm-hmm.
And when I was in sin, God was angry with me.
Yeah.
And he was wrathful toward me. When I finally confessed that sin and I gave it to the Lord, then he was happy with me again.
Mm.
And that's a damnable lie.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And that understanding of the gospel really affected my assurance for years.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord in his grace opened my eyes to understand that the standing that I have with him, the assurance of my pardon, if you will,
mm-hmm. yeah,
is not based on my performance day to day.
Mm-hmm.
It's based upon the covenant that God made with himself that he would send one that would save a people, reconcile those people, be the substitute and the mediator for those people for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And when God looks at me, he sees Christ standing before me, mediating for me to him and saying, Lord, because I have bought this one with my blood, when you look at them, when you see them and when you listen to them, you look at me, you see me because of the covenant that we have made.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord says, yes, let it be done. And Jack, when I finally came to understand how deep the gospel goes, it changed the way that I viewed my sanctification. It changed the way that I viewed the gospel. And for the longest time, I was believing like three quarters of it. It's like, okay, the gospel gets you into heaven, but you know, you want to make sure you go to heaven with God happy with you, and that's on you, right?
Okay.
And theologically, I don't think I would have ever said that, but practically that's where I was.
Yeah.
And this understanding of the assurance of pardon that I have in Christ and truly the depth of that, man, it changed everything. and it gave me so much more joy and so much more peace in place of just this work and this striving to, you know, try to be worthy of the salvation that I had been given. Newsflash, you're never going to be worthy of it. You never are. Right? Now, does that mean that as Paul says, we sin that grace may abound? No, no one's saying that. Yeah. Right? No Christian is actually saying that. But I guess that's the final thing, Jack, and maybe you can speak to this too, because I just did, is I think one of the things that a true biblical assurance of pardon should do, both individually and corporately in the Lord's Day service, mm-hmm. is that it should create rest.
Yeah.
In the believer's soul, where there is turmoil, you know, it should create a spirit of rest and assurance that the foundation of your salvation, the foundation of God's pleasure and love with you, is unshakable, because it's not based on your performance. It's based on the work of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah. Part of that, I think, that's probably the biggest thing of why we do, you know, I've talked, you know, several different times about my local church and doing a thing called the Gospel Welcome. It's based off of a welcome that 10th Avenue Presbyterian Church did in Philadelphia, where James Montgomery Boyce actually used to do this as well too. And so, and it's addended from different parts of the Gospels, but part of it was, the main lead off was to those who are weary in need of rest, which Christ says that a lot. Christ talks about that a lot in Matthew, particularly. Yeah. All of those who are weary in need of rest, come to me and I will give it to you. Mm-hmm. You know, take my yoke upon you. It's light. I think that is very, I mean, it's correct of what you're saying, because like, think of if you're a first century Jew living in the time of Jesus, and he is proclaiming against the Pharisees, these laws and the interpretation of the law, and that you are not actually following the law correctly. And Jesus says, no, that's not correct. And rebukes and reproves them. And there's way stronger language that comes along with that, which is the woes.
Yeah.
Which are almost like curses in a sense.
Right.
I think that Jesus is trying to, through his pardon, give us rest. And I don't think, and then here's the thing too, that so often when we hear the words rest, because we even think of that on Sabbath, like during, whether you think Sunday is the new Sabbath or not, the new Christian Sabbath, but
we prefer the term the Lord's Day, but
yeah,
here nor there.
But when we think about God resting on the seventh day, right? Mm-hmm. We think that he's tired.
Yeah, that's often the connotation. Right.
And that he needs a nap from all the creation stuff, right?
Right.
The problem is that rest, if you look at the way that the imagery and the theme of rest is used when God creates, it is tied to him. He's not really stopping anything. He's ruling, actually.
Right.
So the picture that you should see is, after God was done creating all of this, he sat upon his throne.
Yeah.
Is maybe like a better interpretation of rest.
And his provision didn't stop. His sustaining of the universe didn't stop. His sovereignty over it didn't stop.
So just as and this is language that's used too throughout the epistles, like, we are God's co-heirs. He wants us to rest with him. In a way in which even Paul talks about, like, you are co-heirs in, you know, in the heavenly realms and stuff like that.
Right.
So I think there's a dynamic to it that helps us understand our identity in Christ a little bit better when Jesus says, you know, I'm giving you rest.
Yeah. Yep.
He's not saying go take a nap or go lay down or something like that. He's saying, you know, come to me.
Yeah.
Because I am the actual true object of your faith.
Yep.
I'm the true person. I am the true God of your faith. Not these, you know, two-bit amateur hour interpreters called the Pharisees, you know.
Right. Yep.
Or the lawyers and stuff like that. So
that's exactly right. Yeah. And what that does is, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, especially when we talk about the Lord's Supper, this understanding of rest and the pardon that we have in Christ should affect the way that we take the Lord's Supper. Yeah. Right? Do you view the Lord's Supper as something that you need to make sure that you have like punished yourself enough to be worthy of it? Do I feel guilty enough to be worthy of taking the Lord's Supper? Have I flogged myself enough?
Yeah.
Right? Or is the Lord's Supper a source of provision and strength and a proclamation that, yeah, indeed you are a sinner. Indeed you have weakness and frailty. So come receive strength in the elements. Come receive strength in what these proclaim. It affects the way that you view and you approach the table, right? And that's obviously we will get into that. But something that I love about the liturgical services is how they move in and out from one another. Hmm. And especially this one, this confession of sin and assurance of pardon, having a correct understanding of our position and standing before God affects the way that we observe the sacraments and take them as they should. So, Jack, I am looking forward to continuing our Lord's Day liturgical series. It's been a lot of fun, and I think we'll wrap this one up here with the assurance of pardon and look forward to next week. Jack, my friend, why don't you get us out of here, bud?
Yeah, if you appreciate Josh and I's series here on liturgy, on the elements of liturgy, and even just tying this back into the local church and how this ties back into the believer's life, with the local church being the center of the believer's life, and you want to know more, or you're curious about the Reformatory and maybe some other content that we've done, you can follow us on the sociables, if you will. The metaverse, the Facebook, maybe.
That's right.
The Instagram goes well with chocolate and marshmallow. Or maybe even the sociable formerly known as Twitter X. You can follow us at the tag at Reformatory Pod on all those sociables, and drop us a comment, question, episode idea for what do you want us to tackle after the liturgy series? That's a good question.
That is a good question.
Maybe you want us to focus in on something else. What would be the time frame after we're done with the liturgy series? Would that be Reformation Day?
Earlier than that. We've got at least 3 weeks left of liturgy, so 3 or 4 weeks. And next episode. Sorry, I'll let you finish your spiel, and then I'll go.
Yeah, maybe like September. Maybe that's more Labor Day. Anyway, you can follow us, like I said, at those sociables, at the tag at Reformatory Pod. Josh, you can tell the lovely people how they might support our endeavors here on the Reformatory on other platforms.
That's right. Well, as we've already said, we have YouTube. You can head on over there and watch the episode as well as listen to it. You can share the episodes with your friends. That's really, really cool. Helps get the podcast out to more people, and more people can be encouraged to keep their local church central in their lives. You can rate this podcast and review this podcast on Apple and Spotify. That's really cool when people do that, and let us know how you found the podcast. Maybe give us 5 stars for 5 solas. We haven't pulled that one out in a while. That's a deep cut. Reformation months, you know, it's on its way. So we just gotta start priming the pump now.
You gotta kind of like sprinkle that in there.
You gotta sprinkle it in there a little bit. We have a cool announcement coming up next episode. I'm not going to drop it yet, it's going to be pretty cool because we've got a pretty momentous event coming up for the Reformatory.
Yeah.
We're pretty excited. We will talk about it over on the Patreon, and that gets into our final segue here, and that we have a Patreon, and for $5 a month, you could have all of the benefits, all of the rights, all of the privileges that come with said membership. Bonus episodes every week. You get this episode early. You get exclusive content sent straight to the patrons that no one else gets to see. It's pretty cool. And for a $5 holla, you too could become a Patreon supporter. And our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. We thank you all for listening, and we will catch you on the next step of the Reformatory.